Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 3. I'd like you to keep your place there, but go with me just real quickly to chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. I want you to notice something just by way of introduction, explain a couple of things. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find letters, messages sent to the seven churches in Asia. They're actually listed for us in Revelation 1:11. If you look at Revelation 1:11, the Bible says, saying, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. These are the seven churches of Revelation, seven churches of Asia, the messages sent to these seven churches. And I'm not preaching on this morning, but I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to be in this passage without mentioning it. Dispensational theology, which has unfortunately overtaken the conservative fundamental type churches, teaches that these seven churches are seven church ages. Now, we're not dispensationalists here, and what they teach is that these seven churches are not actually seven churches. They're seven ages that the church, which there is no the church, there's no such thing as a universal church. The Bible is very clear that a church is a local congregation of believers. One day we will all be assembled as the church in heaven, but until then, there is the local assembly that meets here in Sacramento, and there is a local assembly that meets in different cities or different parts of this city or whatever. But they'll teach that these are seven ages in which the church, quote unquote, has gone through. And I just want to explain to you that there's nothing in the passage that indicates that these are anything but seven literal churches. These are seven churches that actually existed at the same time in Asia. These are real places with real people and real churches. So even though these are not church ages, we can learn from the passages, the messages sent to these churches, because Jesus would often say, as he would finish giving instruction or rebuke to one of these churches, he would say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Or he would say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we can, all churches can learn from these seven churches. And one of these days, I'll do an entire series on the seven churches of Revelation, and we'll go through and learn all the wonderful things that we can learn from these messages that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to these churches. But this morning, I want to focus in on Revelation chapter 3, and I'd like you to look at verse number 7. I want to focus in on the Church of Philadelphia, and I'm not even necessarily going to preach about the entire Church of Philadelphia, but I want to focus in on one on a few statements that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to this church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, Revelation 3, 7, notice what the Bible says. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is true. He that hath the key of David. That key of David is referenced back in the book of Isaiah. And you can study about the key of David. Like I said, I'm not preaching on an expositional type sermon through this passage this morning. We'll do that at another time. But he says, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. I want you to notice what Jesus says. He that openeth, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I want you to notice that when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to this church of Philadelphia, he spoke to them about his ability, his power, to be able to do something in the midst of them. In fact, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, if you don't mind taking notes in your Bible, I'd like you right next to verse number 7, I'd like you to write this word, ability. Ability. Because Jesus says, hey, I have a message for you. And here's what you understand. This message was for the church of Philadelphia, but this message can be applied to any church. Every church could look at this as a message sent to themselves. What I want you to understand is that today, for Verity Baptist Church in 2017, the Lord Jesus Christ would look down at us as he would look at the Church of Philadelphia, and he would say, hey, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he would say this, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying to this church in Philadelphia, he was saying, I understand what you're going through, I understand what churches around you are going through, but you need to understand understand that I still have the ability to open, and when I open, no man can shut it. And when I shut, no man can open it. And he's referring to his ability. And here's what I want you to understand, and what I want you to kind of get this morning is this, or maybe I just want you to be reminded of this. Do you still believe today in 2017 that we worship and we follow a God that is able to open and no man shut? And shut and no man open. I mean, do you still believe in the ability of God to do something great and wonderful and powerful in our midst today? Amen. Because today a lot of churches act. They're acting like, well, back during the revival and back during the Great Awakening and back during this and back during that. I'm not even sure that, you know, everything that happened back there was exactly of God or whatever. I wasn't there. I don't know. But people will act like, well, back in the good old days, you know, God was doing a great work, but today we're just kind of, you know, hanging on, and we're just kind of trying to be faithful till he comes back. Hey, listen, I want you to understand that today God would look down at Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, in California, and say, hey, I am he that openeth, and when I open, no man can shut. He would say, I still have the ability. And here's the question I have for you. Do you still believe in a God that can do something wonderful today? Do you still believe in a God? I mean, do we believe, like the Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think? I mean, do we believe that we serve a God? And the first thing we notice in this passage is the ability of God. We see there in verse number 7, we see God's ability. But I want you to notice the ability of God, the fact that he can open, and when he opens, no man can shut. And when he shutteth, no man openeth. There's a contrast from the ability of God to the inability of man. Look at verse 8. He says, I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Notice this phrase. For thou hast little strength. He says, for thou hast little strength. See, God says, I'm able. He says, I'm able to open, and when I open, no one can go against it. No man can shut it. When I shut, no man can open it. But here's what I know about you, that thou hast a little strength. And here's what you need to understand. And keep your place there in Revelation. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, just real quickly. This is kind of all a little bit of introduction. We're in the sermon, but a little bit of introduction. I want you to, I'm getting to a point, and I want you to see it. God says, I'm able, and you're unable. God says, I'm powerful and you're weak. God says, when I open, no matter how much strength is on the other side, no man can shut it. But then he says, here's what I know about you. Thou hast a little strength. And you know, today you might look at Verity Baptist Church and say, this church is of a little strength. You might look at a church that believes the things that we believe and teaches the things that we teach and preaches the way that we preach. And you might look at us and look, we've got a room full of people today that love the Lord and praise the Lord for it. But this full room today is nothing in comparison to the hundreds and thousands of people that hate the Lord, that hate the Word of God, they hate the things that the Word of God stands for. And you might look at us and say, man, you're of a little strength. Can you really accomplish anything? Can you really do anything? Can you really do much for God? And here's what I want you to understand. God has never looked for a people that are strong. In fact, it's almost a prerequisite in Scripture that if you're going to be used of God, you've got to be weak. Right. When God needed a man to slay a giant, he looked for a boy. When God needed an army to fight, the Bible tells us, to fight a multitude that could not be numbered, he looked for 300. God is always looking, and God is always working through a remnant. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Notice the emphasis. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it's so encouraging to me. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says this, for ye see your calling, brethren. For ye see your calling, brethren. How that, notice what God is looking for. Who's God calling? Who's God searching for? Who's he trying to find that he wants to work through? He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. And notice, he's not saying that they're not wise, but they're not wise after the flesh. They're not wise by the world standard. See, today, people, the world would look at us and say, well, you're not very wise at all. You're not doing it right at all. You don't get it. You don't understand. But listen to me. When the flesh looks at you, when the flesh looks at your marriage or your children or your church or the way you live your life and say, well, that's not very smart. That's not very wise. Hey, you may be in the position where God is calling you. Because he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. I've preached all sorts of sermons and taught all sorts of things. And the world has looked at my preaching and said, you're an idiot. You're a moron. Why would anybody say that? And why would anybody believe? But see, look, our wisdom comes from God. It's not after the flesh. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. People say, well, you're not very strong. I mean, look at you. I mean, how much money could you guys really have? And how much strength could you guys really have? And how much power could you really have? But here's the thing. God's not looking for those that are strong. He says, in fact, I'm looking for those that are not. He says, not many mighty. Not many noble. You say, well, you're not very noble. Where do you get your education? The Word of God. The local New Testament church. Isn't the local New Testament church where God told us that we're supposed to train future pastors and preachers for the Word of God? Well, what Bible college did you... What seminary did you go to? I didn't go to cemetery. That's why I'm not dead. I didn't. Well, where do you get your education? Here's the thing. He doesn't call very many noble. He says not many noble are called, but God hath chosen. You say, well, who does God choose? Look, but God hath chosen. What did he choose? The foolish. You say, is he looking for fools? No. The foolish things of the world. The world would look at us and say, you're a fool. God says, that's what I'm looking for right there. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Say, why? Why would God do that? Here's why he'd do it. That no flesh should glory in his presence. See, God is looking for someone that is so unimpressive, so, you know, just not where people don't look at that individual and say, wow, that guy's got it. Wow, that guy's got the talent. That guy, he's got everything that you're looking for in a leader. See, God is looking for someone that when he uses them, everyone would look and say, that had to have been God. It had to have been God who brought down that giant because that little boy couldn't have done it. It had to have been God who wrought that victory because Gideon couldn't have done it. Today people will look at us, they'll mock me and they'll say, well, you're not very smart and you're ugly and you're short and you don't know how to speak or whatever. And I say, hey, maybe that's why God's going to use us. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you're there in 1 Corinthians, you just head backwards, go back past the book of Romans into the book of Acts. See, God is looking for weak. God is looking for that which is weak, that his strength might be magnified. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, he's looking for vessels that would highlight his strength, not our strength. That would highlight his ability, not our ability. That would highlight his power, not our power. And is this not what they said of the disciples? Notice what they said about the disciples. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts 4:13 says this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw Peter and John on the news and on YouTube, on the newspaper, and perceived, notice what they perceived about Peter and John, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. It turns out John and Peter didn't go to seminary either. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And was it not these men? Go to Acts 17. You're there in Acts chapter 4. Just turn a few pages over. Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse number 6. Acts chapter 17. Verse 6. Was it not 12 men that Jesus trained, and one of them was a devil, of course. We understand that. And they looked at these men and they said, they're unlearned and ignorant men. Was it not only 120 that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost praying for the power of God to come down? And yet the Bible says, and what they said of these men, are you there in Acts 17? Look at verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. Notice what they said about these men. They said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They said, these unlearned and ignorant men have turned the world upside down. These unlearned and ignorant men have made such an impact upon our society. They said, it's amazing. It's crazy. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. I know we're looking at a lot of passages. I kind of want to just lay a foundation, and we'll get to the application here in a moment. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. In the Old Testament, if you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Right after Proverbs, you got the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't already left it, if I didn't tell you, I meant to tell you, keep your place in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. And keep your place in Ecclesiastes. We're going to leave it and come back to it. So you should have your place in 1 Corinthians and Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. We're talking about God's ability versus our inability. The fact that God is looking, he's looking for not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. He's chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, the base things of this world, the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Are you there in Ecclesiastes 9? Look at verse 11. Notice, you'll find this theme all throughout the Bible. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says this, I returned and saw under the sun. Notice what he says. The race is not to the swift. Now look, does that make any logical sense? You don't have to be fast to win this race, nor the battle to the strong. He said, you don't have to be strong to win this battle, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, or yet favor to men of skill. He's saying, I'm not looking for your ability. I'm not looking for your talent. I'm not looking for the things that make you better than others. Keep your place there in Ecclesiastes 9. You should be in 1 Corinthians, Ecclesiastes, go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. See, some of you may look at Verity Baptist Church and say, oh man, we've gone through some battles and we're discouraged. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't be discouraged. You say, well, we're not very strong and we're not very impressive, and this building, you know, it's nice on the inside, but we're on Norwood Avenue, you know, and we've got all sorts of, you know, we're in a poor area of town, and we're just, it seems like there's just so much against us. But listen to me, God is always looking for that which is despised. Amen. Which people look at and say, oh, that's where you go to church? Oh, that's your pastor? Or that's what you believe. That's what you're doing. God is always looking for that which the world would look at as foolishness. But I want you to notice in Revelation 7, maybe next to that verse 7, you wrote the word ability. But I'd like you to write next to the verse 8, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'd like you to write this word, opportunity. Opportunity. Notice Revelation 3 and verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold. Now, he just got done telling them, I am he which openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And now he's going to say to them in verse 8, he says, I know thy works. Behold, notice what he says. I have set before thee, an open door, and no man can shut it. And then he says, for thou was a little strength. He said, I know you don't have much. I said, I know you don't have a lot of strength. I know you don't have much to offer. But he said, what I've done for you is that I've given you an opportunity. He said, I've set before thee an open door. And no man can shut it. See, Verity Baptist Church, you say, well, how are things going at Verity Baptist Church? I think they're going great. Amen. We have more soul winners going out today than we've ever had. Have more baptisms than we ever have. You know, at this time this year, you know, we have our offerings are great, our attendances. You know, in some ways people get a little discouraged. You know, because you go into summertime, and in the summertime you hit this summertime slump. You know, because during the summertime there will not be, and this is just, I've been pastoring now for 7 years. This is how it's always been. There will not be 1 week this summer where the entire church family will be here on a Sunday morning, because it's just every week of summer, there's someone gone. You're on vacation, you're camping, you're seeing family. And I think those things are great. I think you should take time to vacation and spend time with family during the summertime. I think all that's great. You know, I think you should go to church wherever you're in vacationing. Honor the Lord no matter where you're at. You know, but I think those things are wonderful. But, you know, we get into the summer slump. And then, of course, we also, in case you didn't notice, added about 60 chairs to this auditorium. So, of course, no matter what your attendance is, when you add 60 chairs to an auditorium, it's going to make it seem a little emptier. And so we probably could have done a little better with the timing there. Maybe not added 60 chairs right as summer was started. You know, we learned a lesson there. But, you know, you might look at it and say, and you say, well, have we lost people? We're always losing people. Let me just explain something to you about church life. People come and go. Just get used to it. And it's not always bad. I mean, we've lost some people recently where we loved them. We thought, you know, we were sad to see them go, but we felt like it was the right move. They did need to go, you know, because of a job situation or because of a family situation or whatever. You know, you're going to lose people all the time. But I just want to explain to you, don't get discouraged and say, oh, it's summertime and people aren't missing. And so-and-so used to come to Wednesday nights. It doesn't come anymore. So-and-so used to come on Sundays or so-and-so used to go soul winning. Hey, let me explain something to you. The weaker we are, the more God wants to use us. Don't get discouraged. Say, we're weak. Great. That's the qualification we need to be used of God. But here's what I want you to understand. No matter how little strength you are, God has set before, and here's what I want you to get. God has set, here, you know, I preach a sermon like this every summer, going into summer, encouraging people not to take, don't take vacation from God, all right, during the summertime. God, I believe, has set an open door in front of Verity Baptist Church. He's given us a great opportunity, and he wants us to walk through it. God has put an opportunity, and here's the thing. God wants to use you, and God wants to use me as much as he wants to use anybody there, or anybody on this planet. Go to the book. Keep your place in Revelation. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Do you believe that God is no respecter of persons? Do you believe that God wants to use our church as much as he wants to use any other church? Amen. Sometimes people are like, oh, well, you know, this church is doing so great because they're in Texas. Hey, praise the Lord for Texas. But I think that God is as powerful in California as he is in Texas. Amen. I think that God can do as much in California as he can in Arizona. I think that God can do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants. And look, you say, well, yeah, but the economy is so bad, and there's this and there's that. Hey, if God opens a door, no man can shut it. Right. And God says, I place before you. He said, I put before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And he says, but I know you're weak. I know you have a little strength. But here's what he says. He says, even though you're weak, I will give you an opportunity like I will give anyone else an opportunity. Are you there in Ecclesiastes 9? Look at verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Notice what he says. Don't miss this. This is my favorite part of this verse. He says, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You know what he says? He says, I know you're slow, but I'm going to give you a chance to win the race. I know you're weak, but I'm going to give you a chance to win the battle. I know you don't have a lot of resources, but I'm going to set before you an open door. Here's what he's saying. I give everyone the same opportunity that I would give anyone. Because God is no respecter of persons. Go back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Look at verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Do you believe that God has set an open door before us this morning? I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about you. Do you believe that there's an open door? Do you believe that there's an open door where God can do something great through you, through your marriage, through your children, through your finances, through whatever ministries you're involved in, whatever it is that you're doing and accomplishing for God? Maybe it's through your grandchildren, whatever it might be. Do you believe that God is no respecter of persons? And if God will use anyone, he can use everyone? Amen. Say, well, I'm not very strong. It's not to the strong. I'm not very swift. It's not to the swift. Time and chance happen to them all. But here's what you need to understand. There is a requirement for the opportunity. We saw God's ability. We saw the opportunity. Notice verse 8. I know that works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. But then he says this. He's like, here's what I do need. He's like, I don't need your talent. I need you. I don't need your resources. I don't need your education. I don't need your strength. But here's what I do need. He says, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. And then he says this. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. You say, what can we learn from this? Well, right there, next to verse 7, if you feel comfortable, you wrote the word ability. And next to verse 8, if you're comfortable, you wrote the word opportunity. Next to verse 10, I like to write this word, dependability. Dependability. Here's what God says. The only caveat for me using you is not your strength, not your power, not your ability, not your education, not your knowledge. Hey, listen, ladies, you say, well, I'm not qualified to homeschool my children. If God has given you children, then he's given you the ability to homeschool them. God will not give you a responsibility that you cannot accomplish. God will help you, and God will be with you. You say, well, what does God need from me? Here's all he needs from you. He needs to be able to depend on you. Notice what he says. He says, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. Verse 8. And has kept my word and has not denied my name. See, Jesus says, that you're faithful if you've kept my word. What does it mean to keep your word? It means that you're okay with all of it. Right. It means that you don't cut any of it out. Right. It means, see, so today, I don't know if you know, but today is the anniversary of that shooting in Orlando. I'm getting all sorts of calls and text messages, you know, on my phone. And you say, well, what does it mean to be dependable? That means you keep the word of God. Amen. It means you don't cut any of it out. Amen. It means we still believe Genesis 19. Amen. It means we still believe Judges 19. Amen. It means we still believe Romans chapter 1. Amen. It means you say, you really believe that the Bible, I just believe the Bible says, everything the Bible says, I just believe it. You say, why? Because my job is to be dependable. My job is to be loyal. My job is to be faithful. My job is to keep the word and to not say, well, maybe in that one part, I don't know if that still applies today. No, it all applies today. And here's the thing. Not only does God expect us to keep his word, but then he expects us to not deny his name. Amen. See, today there are all sorts of Christians that are trying to make excuses for Jesus. Well, you know, back in that culture, maybe it was that they were a little confused in the scribe. I think he just left off a comma, and that's why it shouldn't really say that. It should say that we should love perverts. That's what it should say. No. We're not only going to not make an excuse for the Bible, we're not going to make an excuse for the God of the Bible. Look, if you don't like what the Bible says, then you don't like God. And if you don't like what the Bible says, then you don't like Jesus. Our job is to keep his word and to not deny his name. See, when I decided to follow Christ, I was going to follow Christ in everything. Amen. He said that the scriptures are his. He says that he is the word. He says that it's all him. Now, here's the thing, okay? Please understand this. Please understand this. That type of preaching is popular when there's no danger. There's all sorts of people that I could preach that to, and they're like, praise God, pastor, good job. And I appreciate all the guys saying amen. I'm not getting on you. You guys made it through the turmoil. You guys made it. You've earned the right to say amen. But I mean, I used to preach like this, and men would come up to me and say, I'm with you, pastor. I'm sticking with you. I'm going all the way. But you know, when the enemy shows up, a lot of them ran scared. Because here's the thing. It's not impressive to be faithful when nothing's going on. But it is impressive to be faithful in the face of your enemies. Notice what he says. Look at verse 8. I know that works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and has kept my word and not denied my name. But the context of that, the context of you've kept my word, the context of you've not denied my name is in the face of your enemies. Look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. See, this church was under persecution. Their enemy was the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie.
And in that day, the synagogue of Satan was the Judaism religion that denies Christ as Messiah. Studied in your Bible, studied throughout the book of Acts. It was the Jewish Judeo religion that denies Christ as Messiah that was persecuting the early church. It was the Jews that crucified Christ. The Romans, you know, facilitated it, but it was the Jews who brought it up. It was the Jews who were persecuting the believers in the book of Acts. I mean, you can't get away from it. And you say, oh, are you racist? Look, we're not talking about people's ethnicity. We're talking about the religion. Right. Notice I said the synagogue of Satan. It's a religious institution. He says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. You say, well, what's the big deal with the synagogue of Satan? Notice what he says, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So how do you know these are the Jews of today? Because the Jews of today say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Amen. So how can you say that? Well, the Bible says this, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, the Bible says that what makes you a Jew is when you enter into the Abrahamic covenant, which the Abrahamic covenant was all about Christ. It was about Christ and his seed. So today you've got a whole lot of Jews who say, I'm in the Abrahamic covenant. But the problem with that, the Abrahamic covenant, the whole thing was about the fact that Abraham would be in the lineage and the descendant of Abraham would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you reject Christ, you reject the whole thing. And you've got all sorts of people running around today saying, oh, I'm a Jew. But here's the thing. They say they're a Jew, but they lie. They're actually the synagogue of Satan. They're an antichrist religion. Why? Because who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's antichrist that denieth both the Father and the Son. So you can't deny Christ and say, well, I still believe in God the Father. I still believe in the Mosaic law. No. You take Christ and God or you don't take either one. So these people are Jews and they lie. And that false religion is still alive even today. But listen to me. That was the enemies that was attacking the Church of Philadelphia. We're not really being persecuted by Jews today, right? But we have an enemy today. We have many enemies. They were dealing with the synagogue of Satan. I would say today, the number one enemy for fundamentalist, Bible-believing Christians who have kept the word of God and not denied the name of Christ, we're not necessarily fighting the synagogue of Satan today. We're just fighting the LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z of Satan today. That's who we're fighting. That's who's coming against us. I mean, just today, because it's their anniversary or whatever, somebody sent me a text. I don't normally respond to text messages like this, but I had a guy that got saved this week, and I was following up with him, and he said he was going to come to church, and I was following up with him, and I called him, but he didn't answer, and that happens a lot. He said, hey, just text me if I don't answer. So I sent him a text saying, hey, hope you can make it to church or whatever. Well, anyway, I got a text message back saying, is this Pastor Jimenez? And I thought it was the guy that I was following up with, because I don't normally talk to these people. But I'm like, yeah, it's Pastor Jimenez, you know, how are you doing? And they're like, they sent me a text message back. My name is Amy with something about we love homos. And we were wondering if you would like to donate towards these, you know, stinking perverts. And I'd already engaged in a conversation with her. So I'm just like, no, thanks. And then they text me back and they're like, I thought you were a man of God. Why don't you donate? And, you know, my thing is this. Yeah, I am a man of God. That's why I'm not going to donate to a bunch of pervert pedophiles. I am a man of God. That's why I'm not going to get involved in these perverted things that these homos are doing. But here's the point that I'm making. The homosexual agenda of today has made it so that most Christians are just acting. They're acting like, oh, it's totally fine. God was totally okay with it. Jesus was totally okay with it. Here's the thing. You need to decide. Have you kept his word? Are you just going to cut out complete passages of scripture? Where God, I mean, is Genesis 19 still in the Bible? Is it in yours? Is Judges 19 still in the Bible? Is Romans 1 still in the Bible? Is Leviticus 20:13 still in the Bible? If God spoke so much against a certain movement, why are Christians just lining themselves up with it? And here's why they're lining themselves up with them, because they're afraid of them. Same reason why a bunch of Christians lined up themselves with a bunch of antichrist Jews. You got a whole bunch of Christians running around saying, oh, we're Judeo-Christians. There's nothing Judeo about Christianity. It's all Christ. It's Jesus. He's the Messiah. That's why you've got the Sam Gibbs running around saying, Jesus is the Messiah. Where do they get that from? They're Jewish friends. You say, well, why won't they preach against it? Because they're scared of them. Why won't they preach against the homos of today? Because they're scared of them. Because they'll say, well, you're never going to build a church preaching like that. You're never going to grow preaching like that. You're never going to be rich preaching like that. You're going to live in a ghetto the rest of your life, Pastor Emmanuel. Hey, praise God, I'm not a noble. Maybe God will use me. I'm not strong. Maybe God will use me. I'll never pastor a mega church. We'll never have millions of dollars in the account. Maybe God will use us. Because here's the thing. God says, I'm looking for someone. I will put an open door in front of you. But all I need is dependability. All I need is for you to not deny my name. All I need is for you to keep my word. Even in the face of your enemies. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, if you kept your place there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16. See, remember, we're talking about in the face of your adversaries. Please understand this. People get all discouraged. They're like, well, Pastor, you got all these people attacking you and hating you. You got all these people that are attacking us and they don't like what we preach. Hey, listen to me. That is biblical Christianity. It's always been that way. It's never not been that way. In fact, Jesus said, if the world loves you, be careful about that guy. If the world just thinks you're the greatest thing in the world, Billy Graham, be careful about that guy. If the world just thinks you're awesome, Joel Osteen, be careful about that guy. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Doesn't that sound like Revelation 3? Doesn't that sound like I've set before thee an open door and no man can shut it? Paul said, hey, Paul, listen to me. Paul, who started more churches than, you know, who made an impact upon missions and soul winning, more a bigger impact than any man that has ever lived. Paul, if you are saved today and you are a Gentile, you owe your salvation to the Apostle Paul. The fact that he went out and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the fact that he started churches, the most effectual missionary, soul winner, evangelist, church planter, whatever you want to call him, the most effective, the one that accomplished the most, he said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. And you would say, great, Paul, praise the Lord, Paul. But then notice what he says, and there are many adversaries. Look, you can never walk through the open door without realizing that Satan's going to attack you. There's going to be somebody fighting you. Pastor, I went on your Google reviews, and it looks like a lot of people hate you. Yeah, because a great open door. Effectual is open before us. But there are many adversaries. Because if the Church of Philadelphia is going to walk through the open door, they're going to have to do it while fighting the synagogue of Satan. And if you and I are going to walk through that open door today, we're going to have to do it while fighting Satan and his forces today. Go to 2 Chronicles 32, just real quickly. We'll run a few verses, we'll be done. 2 Chronicles 32. Towards the Old Testament, you got the first and second books, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. We saw the ability and the opportunity. We saw the dependability. I want you to understand that God just expects us to depend on Him. God expects us to be loyal to Him and to allow Him to work. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7. I was just reading this in my personal Bible reading this week. In 2 Chronicles 32, you have the story of King Hezekiah, who is of little strength. And you've got the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, has came and he's threatening them. And Assyria is the major powerhouse of the day. It's the United States of America of that day. Soon Assyria will fall and Babylon will take its place. But right now it's Assyria. They have just taken over the northern kingdom of Israel. Now they're coming out against the southern kingdom of Israel where Hezekiah is the king. And Hezekiah is trying to encourage his people. And he says these wonderful words. Whenever I read these verses, they're so encouraging to me. He says to them, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Please listen to me this morning, Verity Baptist Church. Don't be afraid of Satan and all the multitude that is with him. And then he says this, for there be more with us than with him. Do you believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Notice what he says. He says, see, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. See, he says, with them is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. You're there in 2 Chronicles 32. Keep your place there. Go back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Look at verse 8. Let me give you just one more. We're going to run some cross-references, but I'll give you one more point and we'll be done. Next to verse 7, you wrote the word, if you feel comfortable writing in your Bible, you wrote the word ability. Next to verse 8, you wrote the word opportunity. Next to verse 10, you wrote the word dependability. Next to verse 11, I'd like you to write this word activity. Activity. Revelation 3, look at verse 8. Notice what he says. I know thy works. I know thy works. What's that mean? He says, I know your activity. I know what you're up to. I know what you're doing. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou was a little strain. Let's give my word, is not denied my faith. Look at verse 11. Skip down to verse 11. Notice what he says in verse 11. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So what does that have to, what is the fact that he says, I come quickly, and that no man take your crown, what does that have to do with works? And here's what you need to understand. The crown is the reward. I think a year ago or a year and a half ago, I preached a series of sermons on Sunday nights about the different crowns, the different rewards that we can earn in heaven. And he says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He says, your work has earned you some rewards. Make sure you don't lose those rewards. Make sure you stay with it. Go to Revelation 22. Look at verse 12. Notice similar wording in Revelation 22, 12. Revelation 22, 12. Notice what he says. Revelation 22, 12. And behold, Revelation 22, 12. He says, and behold, I come quickly. Isn't that what he said in Revelation 3, 11? Behold, I come quickly. He says, and behold, I come quickly. Now, in 3:11, he said, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In Revelation 22:12, he said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He says, the crowns are with me, to give every man according as his, notice this, work shall be. Here's what he's saying. I am still able to do a great work with you. And I have set a great opportunity before you. And all I need from you is dependability. I just need to be able to depend on you. That you're going to keep my word and not deny my name. But he said, it's also based on your activity. It's based on how you do and what you do. Did you keep your place in Ecclesiastes? Let's go back there real quickly. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Look at verse 10. Remember, we're looking at Ecclesiastes 9:11. Look at verse 10. Notice the context. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, notice what he says. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, notice what he says. Do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Did you keep your place in 1 Corinthians? Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He says, don't you know you're in a race? He says, don't you know you're in a competition? He says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And then he says this, he says, so run that ye may obtain. He says, God, when you got saved, God placed you in a race. God uses all sorts of illustrations for the Christian life. He says, when you got saved, he placed you in a race. Other places, when you got saved, he placed you in a battle, in an army. You are a soldier. He says, when you got saved, he put you in certain things. And then he says this. He says, don't you know that you're in a race? And then he says this, so run that ye may obtain. Here's what he's saying. If I'm going to run a race, I'm going to run a race and try to win it. He's saying, I'm in it to win it. See, what I've noticed with most Christians is that they're not playing to win. They're just playing to not lose. You know, it's like they're running a race, but all they want is to not be the last guy. Look, I don't want to not be the last guy. I want to be the first guy. He says, look, if you're going to run, if you're going to battle, if you're going to do this thing, why not get in it? See, some of you, you've been half in and half out, and you've got to like, I don't know, should I step away? Is it a little radical? Should I really show up for that service on Sunday night? Should I really show up for that service on Wednesday night? Should I really show up for that soul winning? Do I really need to read the Bible? Should I really have to tithe? Should I do all these things? You're kind of half in and half out. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. God has placed an opportunity before you, but if you're going to do it, you got to just do it. You got to just get in it. You got to be in it to win it. You got to run. He says, so run that ye may obtain. Here's what he's saying. If you're going to fight, look, if you're going to fight, I don't know how many fights you've been in or how many battles you've been in. I was in the United States Air Force. I was never in any battles. But here's what I know. If you're going to fight, you got to fight to win. I'm not talking about your little, you know, Donkey Kong video games. Brother Stucky was talking to me about Donkey Kong yesterday. He put that in my mind. I'm talking about if you're out in the street and someone's trying to kill you, do you understand what I'm saying? You got to kill them before they kill you.
Right.
If you're going to be in that fight, you're in Iraq and you're fighting a bunch of radical Muslims, they're trying to kill you. You got to get to them before they get to you. That's just how it works. If you're in it, you got to be in it to win it. There's no half in, half out. Well, I'm kind of trying, but I'm not really sure. If you're going to run the race, so run that you may obtain, is what he's saying. If you're going to fight, fight to win. And I'm trying to talk to some Verity Baptist Church members that are, you used to go soul winning and you used to read the Bible and you used to serve and you used to be involved. And I'm just trying to encourage you that God has placed before us a great and effectual and open door. Go through it. Get in it. Jump in. Get excited. Go, just say, you know what? I'm just going to be in it to win it. I'm going to give my activity, the activity of my life, the work of my life will go to furthering the work of God. Go to 1 Samuel 14. It's the last place we'll look at today. 1 Samuel 14. See, why are you preaching this? Because in the summertime, we get lazy. We get the summertime blues. It's just so hot. It's hotter than hell. I didn't say it's hotter than hell. I said it's hotter in hell. Next time you want to tell me why you can't go soul winning because it's so hot, you might be saving somebody from hell. I don't know that I'm that into it. If you're going to be in a race, run to win. 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 6. We're done right here. I got other passages, but we need to be done. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. This is a story of Jonathan with his armor bearer. They're outnumbered and they're fighting the Philistines. And Jonathan says this. The Bible says this. And Jonathan said. Now Jonathan is speaking to his armor bearer. He's the leader, speaking to the follower. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor bearer, notice what he says. Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. I like these words. He doesn't say, God, because God's going to do this. Jonathan was not a prosperity preacher. He was saying, God's going to deliver it. God's going to give it to you. God's going to do it. But here's what he says. He says, it may be. It may be. You say, was that doubt in Jonathan's mind? I don't think it's doubt in his mind because he goes and fights the battle. I think he just realizes that it may be God's will. It may not be God's will. It may be. Look, it may be that God desires for Verity Baptist Church to continue to grow. We've grown every year. We're growing now. It may be that God desires for Verity Baptist Church to continue to grow, and one day we might have 200 people and 300 people and 500 people. And it may be, I'm not trying to scare you, but if me just saying this scares you, you're probably in the wrong place. It may be that persecution comes. It may be that we get thrown in prison. It may be that we have to fight for what we believe. And here's what he says. He says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. Here's what he says. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And then he says this. He says, I don't know if God's going to work for us or not, but here's what I do know. That if God doesn't work for us, this is what Jonathan is saying to his armor bearer. Because he's talking about two men going to battle, this great multitude of people. And he says, here's what I know. If God doesn't work for us, it won't be because we were too weak. Because he says this. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You say, what can we learn from that? Here's what I can learn, what we learn from that. Here's what I know. God is going to do whatever he wants with this church. But if it's his choice to bring persecution and to break it down, if it's his choice that we never grow more than we are at right now, if that's what he chooses, that's fine with me. It's his church. It's not mine. You're his people. You're not my people. But here's what I know. If he chooses to go down that road, it won't be because we were too weak. Because God, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God can use 120 in the upper room to bring revival to Jerusalem. And God can use you and God can use me. And then I like the response from his follower. Look at verse 7. And his armor bearer said, it's one thing for the pastor to get up and say, God can use us. God wants to do a great work through us. We got to stay faithful. Go out soul winning. Be faithful to the services. Be on your knees in prayer. Be reading your Bible. Get the sin out of your life. Let's do something great for God. Hey, it's one thing for the pastor to do that. But you know what's sweet? It's sweet when the followers, it's sweet when the armor bearers, notice what the armor bearer says, verse 7. And his armor bearer said, this is the follower, unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. And then he says this, behold, I am with thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. You know what Verity Baptist Church needs? You're like, it needs a better pastor. Okay, whatever. I'll give you that. This is just the one you got, all right? You know what Verity Baptist Church needs? A pastor that is trying to become better, more knowledgeable, learning, growing. But you know what it also needs? It needs followers. It needs men. It needs women that'll say, you know what, pastor? I'm with thee. We're with you. Amen. It looks crazy, but let's just try it. Amen. It looks stupid. The world would look at this plan and say, it's foolish. It's not going to work. Are you serious? But he says, I am with thee. Say, Pastor Jimenez, is there a problem at Verity Baptist Church? No problem, as far as I can tell. I don't know of any time in our church's history where there has been a sweeter spirit than there is right now. Sometimes God purges things and it just they get better. I don't know of a time where our offerings have been better than they are right now. I don't know of a time when our soul winning has been better than it is right now. I think things are going great. You say, why are you preaching this sermon? Because I believe that God has placed before us an open door. And it would be very easy for you to say, well, things are going great. Someone else will do it. No. We need you to do it. We need you to get to just jump in both feet. Because God has put before us an open door. And no man can shut it. But we can ruin it by not going through it. So I want to encourage you this summer. I want to encourage you. Let's make this the most faithful summer that Verity Baptist Church has ever known. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, I come on Sunday mornings. Hey, I want to encourage you. Maybe this summer, you'll say, I'll start coming on Wednesday nights. I'll start coming on Sunday nights. Maybe I come Sunday morning, I come Sunday night, I come Wednesday night, but I've never done soul winning. Maybe this summer you'll say, this summer I'm gonna start soul winning. Maybe this summer you say, you know, the truth is, I go to church, I don't have much of a devotional life, I don't really read my Bible every day. Hey, why don't you decide this summer you're going to develop a Bible reading time every day, faithfully, every day. Maybe you say, I read my Bible, I just struggle with prayer. Maybe this summer needs to be the summer where you become a prayer warrior. Maybe this is a summer where you need to step out by faith and begin to tithe and honor God with your finances. I don't know what it is, but here's what I'm saying. Let's not backslide this summer. Let's realize that God has put before us an open door. Let's realize that as we walk through that door, there will be adversaries. But let's just trust God anyway and walk through it together. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for our church. And Lord, I thank you, and I realize that from time to time we need to just kind of rally the troops and get ourselves readjusted and remotivated. And Father, I pray that there would be men in this room right now that would say, this summer, I'm going to work at becoming the husband that God has called me to be, the father that God has called me to be. Maybe a lady would say the wife or the mother that God has called me. Lord, I pray that there are some teens in this room right now that would say this summer,
I'm going to get right with God. That secret sin that nobody knows about except me, I'm going to deal with that this summer. Lord, I pray that there'd be some people that say, this summer is the summer I'm going to become a soul winner. I'm going to go through the training. I'm going to learn the verses. I'm going to get involved. Maybe there's some people here who'd say, I used to do that. I'm going to get back to it. Lord, help us to realize that you have set before us an open door. You want to use us like you want to use anyone else. And I pray you just help us to stay faithful, to be dependable. We love you, Lord. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.